Hebrews chapter 11. But before we jump into the word, let's go before the Lord, shall we? Heavenly Father, I'm excited to hear from you tonight, God. I thank you just so much for this opportunity to be among your people, God, and to hear your word and to just be able to learn more about you. We thank you so much for the apostle that wrote the book of Hebrews and everything that he's been teaching us through as we've been going through it, God. I thank you just so much for these mighty men and women of faith that preceded us, having faith in a Messiah to come. And so, God, I pray tonight, may we fall more in love with you. May we learn more about you. May our faith grow as we learn and as we love you more. I pray, Holy Spirit, be here tonight. Fill this place. God, I pray, speak to every single one of us. May we all learn something tonight, and may we fall more and more in love with you. And I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, we're going to be starting a few verses prior. We're going to be starting in, verse 36, and then we'll kind of loop around. Verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Now, for those who have been with us as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, you'll know that a lot of this is going to be reiterative. But the book of Hebrews was written to those Jewish Christians that had converted to Christianity. Those that had realized, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that the prophets foretold. And he's going to prepare a place for us. We have the testimony of the apostles. And the apostles said, well, Jesus went up into heaven and we're waiting for him to return. And it's been 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. And Jesus still isn't back. And so the Hebrews or the Christian Jews were looking and going, well, is this real? Is what we're believing truthful? Was Jesus the Messiah? Wasn't he supposed to come back and to rule and to reign? And shouldn't he set up his not only his heavenly throne, but his earthly throne? Are we looking for another? And so these recent Christians were thinking about going back to the old law, to the old ways. And the writer of Hebrews is saying in this, no, do not go back. Don't go back to those former things. Don't go back to those things that brought you joy in the beginning, but now are death. For Jesus is far superior than everything. He's far superior than the angels. He's far superior than the prophets. He's far superior than the Levites. And he's far superior than the old covenant because Jesus brought in the new covenant. That's found in Jeremiah 31:31, where I will bring a new covenant, says the Lord. And so as the writer goes through, he's saying to these Christians, in fact, we talked about this last week where verse 26, if we sin willingly after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And in this, we talked about if you fall back into practicing sin, be careful. If you go back to the former things of life, be careful because Christ died for you. We have the Holy God who lives inside of us. And when we go and we willingly go into sin, not necessarily accidentally sinning, because we are sinful creatures, at least I am. But it's when we practice sin, it's when we continue in sin and our hearts are numb by it, we bring Christ with us into that sin. And that's the scary part. And so what the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 goes on, and you know, we kind of sprinted through it in that chapter, and we sprinted through it toward the end. In verse 37, or verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry or delay. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back or falls back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And the apostle here is quoting Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4 here. But if we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but of those who believe in the saving, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So there seems to be something here where there's something about faith. There's something about faith. You know, we as Christians, we know it's not by works that we're saved, but it's through faith. It's through grace and faith alone, right? And when we go through this, this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. He says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." So this is important. We just got through going through, oh man, we just got through the tabernacle. We just got through the Levitical covenant. We just got through all of the sacrifices and all of these things. It was all the law, you know, the first five books here. And if you ever think you're sinless and you're perfect, man, just, you know, just pick Deuteronomy or pick Leviticus, and you'll find something. Because we are sinners. And if you don't find anything there, Jesus says, you know, it's not when you commit adultery is when you sin, but if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery. Showing that it's not the physical actions, but it's actually the actions of the heart that cause us to sin. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need him. Because he lived the perfect life, died the death that we deserve, so that when God looks upon us and we've said, "Jesus, you are Lord, I believe that you've raised, that you've rose again on the third day," that God looks upon us and he doesn't see a sinner, but he sees a saint washed and covered in the blood of Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. It's impossible to reach God by works. It's completely impossible. What is white paint with a little bit of black ink in it? It's no longer perfectly white. God requires perfection. And so let's say you're you try your absolute best to be a good person. Well, if you failed, and I have, then I'm not perfect. And that's why we need Jesus, who was perfect. And that's why we have to rely on faith. The Jews believed in works. They believed they were good with God because they had the law and they knew what was right and wrong. Well, I know what's right and wrong, but that doesn't mean I do what's right. In fact, it often means that I do what's wrong. The Apostle Paul says, those things that I want to do, I can't do, and those things that I don't want to do, I do. Showing that the sinful nature is something that rips and tears at him as he tries to live for God. It's all works. I was talking to an Austrian a couple of months ago, and he said, "Well, if you know, I've tried to be a good person, as good as I possibly can be, and if you know whoever's up there says, 'Well, you didn't believe in a specific person,' well, I don't really want to be with that guy." And I said, "Well, you know, why would he make you want to be with him? Or why would he make you live with him forever if you never wanted to be a part with him, if you never wanted to know him on this earth? If you wanted nothing to do with him on earth, why would he make you live with him forever?" But oftentimes people are trying to earn their way to heaven, trying to do good works to get to heaven, trying to do good works to be a good person to go, "Oh, well, you know, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a bad person. I'm better than that guy." That doesn't matter. None of that matters. It's by faith that we're saved. But what does faith look like? What does faith look like in our own lives? How do I know that I'm living by faith and not by works? Is there anything that can help me in that understanding? Well, luckily we got a whole chapter to go through. And Hebrews chapter 10 is one of my favorites. It's called the Hall of Faith. Now, faith, verse 1 of chapter 11 says, is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For it is by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And it goes on, and we'll continue in that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? When I was in college, and oftentimes when I talk to people who are either atheist or agnostic, they say, oh, you know, you have faith and we have reason. You know, like, there is, you know, I'm glad that you have blind faith and you can believe in this sort of thing. And, you know, but, you know, we have logic and we have science and we have reason. And I see, sadly, that is a gross oversimplification of how that is. It's by my faith that I believe the world came into being. It's by my faith that I go out. It's by faith, for faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We all have faith. So, you know, when I graduated high school, someone told me, oh, well, you have to have your life figured out. You have to have your life planned out. There is a, you know, you should have a 10-year, like a 10-year plan, right? And I believed them and I tried my best. Man, I'm way behind on this list. Or these things that I wanted to do haven't happened. Or these things that I had no idea have actually come into my life. COVID wasn't a part of that 10-year plan, was it? And so, but yet I have faith, because he who desires a good thing, but yet I have faith that these things will happen. I have faith that those things that I desire will come to pass, because I have a good God. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more does our Father who loves us, who is perfect, gives us good gifts? And so, what does that look like practically? Well, maybe in your own life, maybe that's not a whole plan. Maybe God doesn't give you the whole plan, but hey, he gives you one step. He gives you a single step, and you go, oh God, I don't know. This is scary. Well, hey, we have a few people to go through in this hall of faith that went through this. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed with the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, so he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's pause there. So what does that look like practically? And why does the author of Hebrews go through these specific people? Why does he talk about from the beginning the foundations of the earth? Why does he move to the son of Adam and Eve? Why does he move on to Enoch? He is showing that it's always been the case that those mighty men and women have always believed and have always had faith. It's never been about their works. It's that they've had faith. By this, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God said, let there be light. Boom. And there was light. Abel, by faith, Abel offered a to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain offered fruits and veggies, and Abel offered a sacrifice of animals, and God accepted that by Abel. And so we see that it was faith that led Abel to produce it, and he lost his life because of that sacrifice. We see Enoch, who had the testimony that he walked with God, and God took him up, literally translated him. Enoch did not see death. What a wild, very cool statement. He was literally taken up. So you see, Enoch, when people's lives were much longer, lived to about 300 and some change, and God took him. Crazy cool. What in the world? And how did that happen? It says, by faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, which, if you're with us when we go through the book of Revelation, I have my own opinions, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, or his rapture is another word for that, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's something here. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, a lot of this is reiterative because Pastor Mike went through this. But in this, something that hits me, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Are you trying to get to God based on works, based on merits? Are you trying to do a bunch of good things so that you can get into heaven? I remember Elvis would wear a Star of David and a cross on his neck. And when asked about it, he said, why do you wear the cross and the Star of David? And Elvis said, well, I don't want to not get into heaven because of technicality. Yeah, interesting, right? But in that, you see that he was trying to cover all of his bases. He was trying to work in order to get to heaven. And I don't know, one thing or another, I don't know how that story ends up. But, in fact, yeah. But in that, we see that it's not by works. It's never been by works. It wasn't Enoch doing enough good things. It was simply by faith. It was simply by talking with God, by communing with him, by walking with him in the cool of the morning, that God said, hey, all right, this is a good conversation, so why don't you come up and we'll have some more. And then we get to Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of the household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. In every single one of these stories, as we go through them, there is this thread that there was something treacherous. There was something harrowing. There was something scary happening in this person's life. And all of these saints of old believed, had faith. They had faith in God and what God had said. They had faith in hearing him, and they acted upon it. It wasn't their works that made them good with God. It never has been. It was always by having faith in God. You ever wonder how Noah heard God's voice so clearly that he knew how big to build the ark? God said, hey, I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to cover the earth in a body of water. And this had never happened before. There was a bit of, not to put it lightly, there was a bit of persecution that happened. You can imagine, as Noah was building this ark for over 100 years, his neighbors would go, hey, what are you doing? What is this? Why are you building this? What are you doing? He said, oh, well, God's going to bring a flood, and he's going to wipe everything away. And you can imagine, like, what are you doing, dude? But it was by faith. Noah knew God's voice so well that he heard it so specifically and he built the ark to specific parameters. What in the world? What if we heard God's voice like that? Well, we can. We can. It says in the Word of God that God has no favorites. That these mighty men, these mighty women of old are just men, are just women. They have faith. This is the hall of faith. When I hear that, I think the Hall of Fame, you know, like the Football Hall of Fame. I'm from Ohio, and there's a spot in Ohio called Canton, Ohio. And it's got the Football Hall of Fame, where all these mighty men who spent their high school careers, their college careers, and their NFL careers trying to get into these spots, those who work hard, who put their bodies to the test, that literally smash into other people for a living, and those who are exceptionally good at it, those who are exceptionally good at throwing, at putting their bodies to the limit, get perhaps the opportunity to be put into the Football Hall of Fame. And so it's only for those who are the best. It is only for those who are super in every sense of the word. They are incredible at this one thing. Now, if you have the opportunity to go to Canton, don't. There's nothing there but the Football Hall of Fame. So at least have something else to do when you go there. But this incredible place, this incredible spot, this incredible Football Hall of Fame is for the super, it's for the elite. But what about the Hall of Faith? No, it's for regular people. It's for you and me. Thank God, because, you know, to get into the Hall of Fame, I feel like I have to be 6'5", and I have to be 210 pounds of pure muscle. But for the Hall of Faith, we simply have to trust Jesus. We simply have to trust God. We have to have faith. It says in the book of Psalms that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so you have a general direction. You can see God moving. You know, God, this is tough. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what the next 10 steps look like. I don't know what the next 2 years look like. I have a general idea, and I know you're good, and I know that you give good gifts to your children. And I know the next step, but I don't know the step after that. I don't know the step after that, and the step after that, I could be walking off a cliff. Well, take hold, brothers and sisters, because this is how we get into the Hall of Faith. It is by faith that Abel pleased God, that Abel was able to provide a better sacrifice. It was by faith that Enoch walked with God and God took him up. It was by faith that Noah built an ark when it had never flooded. He saved his whole family and was able to hear God's voice in a time when the day and age was evil, far more evil than it ever has been, than it has been. Where God was grieved that he made man. And so these are these mighty men. You too, because God has no favorites. This is my favorite part. Well, one of my favorite parts about the Bible. That's why there are all of these stories. These stories are to show us how mediocre people, people who are afraid, people who are depressed, people who are scared out of their minds, trust God, and God moves miraculously. And man, now we get to Abraham and Sarah. Oh, well, we have plenty of time. This is going to be good. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's pause there. So now we get to Abraham, the father of faith. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. So we know who Father Abraham, and he is the father of faith. And so we see Abraham believes God. God says to Abraham, I am going to call you out of your father's land, and I'm going to call you into a new land, and I'm going to give you that land as an inheritance. And so Abraham leaves almost all of his family. He waits a little bit, and then, you know, he brings his nephew along, but he goes into a land that he knew nothing of. He was from Mesopotamia, right? He's from a different spot entirely. And so he goes to what is now Israel, but was then a whole bunch of nomadic tribes, or a whole bunch of tribes there. And God gave him a promise. He said, I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham said, oh, okay. And you see him stammer, and you see him wait till his father dies. And then he goes, okay, now I'm going to go out. And he takes his nephew Lot with him. And then they go out, and God blesses him. God blesses him, but he is in a tent. This is in a time when Sodom and Gomorrah had a city. There were people who were living in towns then, and the one who God promised, hey, this is your land, is living in a tent. Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you feel, hey, I should be walking in this promise. I should be having... Oh, you wouldn't say this, but maybe you should say, I should be having a kingdom by now. I should have a house by now. I should be living it up now. But I feel like I'm stuck in a tent. I feel like there's just something not quite right. And say, well, don't worry, you're in good company. But also, you have to realize where our home is. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, verse 9, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Our home is not here on earth. Never has been, never will be. There's a really good book called The Journey to Desire by John Eldridge. I highly recommend it. It's by the same dude that did Wild at Heart. Really, really good. But in it, he talks about wanting this cabin in Oregon, wanting this little plot of land where everything is peaceful. And so he's looking at land. He's going to go purchase that land. He's wanting this beautiful acre, and he doesn't want any neighbors because he doesn't want anyone to infiltrate. And he just can't get this land, and he's obsessing over it, and he's obsessing over it, and he realizes, I'm trying to make heaven on earth on my own. I'm trying to bring heaven onto earth by myself. I am trying to have a good life without God. That's a tough thing. That's a tough thing. But Abraham had faith in God. It's absolutely incredible. God says, hey, move out, leave your family, go to a spot that I'm going to tell you to stay. And then he doesn't say much after that. You can imagine Abraham and Sarah, they don't have any children. They're old in age. You know, they're about 75 and they're moving into a new spot. And it's like, all right, well, let's trust God. Let's see what God can do. Oh, I'll jump there in a minute. But there is so much by trusting God. It is by faith. Faith, again, is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You guys know the story. Sarah was beyond childbearing age. She wasn't 40. She was in her upper 80s. She was old. She was way past menopause. And it's even during that time that Sarah has this idea, well, if I can't conceive and if I can't bear a son, well, I'll have my maidservant Hagar. Abraham, you lie with Hagar and you produce, and that son will be the son that God has said. And you know the story, that's Ishmael. And Ishmael had 12 sons, and those are the Arab nations. And God has greatly blessed those nations. But God said, no, it's through Sarah and Abraham that I am going to give you a son. And through that son, all of the nations will be blessed. See, Abraham and God had two separate ideas there. Abraham said, okay, well, maybe this is the way. He was trying to make God's promise to him a reality. Because he saw that God has called me. I'm going to have a great nation. I'm going to be the father of a great nation. Maybe it's through Hagar that this happens. But God wasn't concerned so much with the great nation. He was concerned with blessing the whole world. It was through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob going through Judah that eventually Christ would be born. And Christ himself would save the entire world from sin. It wasn't about making a great nation. It was about saving all of the nations. So maybe you have a promise from God. Maybe there's something in your life where, God, I know that you've promised me this. Maybe he's the one. Maybe she's the one. Maybe this promotion at work, maybe this is it. It's kind of like it could work. It could do. Maybe this is what you want, God. I'll be careful. Make sure you're not creating an Ishmael. You know that Ishmael and Isaac have been warring for a little while now. And so oftentimes the works of our flesh and what God wants to do in our life battle. So when you get that figured out, let me know because I need help there too. And so in this, but this is what's really interesting. It says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive, but also in verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, was born as many. Not only could Sarah no longer conceive, Abraham could no longer conceive. It was literally impossible for either one of them to produce a son. And that's when God moves. When we no longer can do anything, when we no longer can do anything in our own strength, that's when God goes, all right, finally I can start moving. So what things are you relying in your own strength to accomplish? What things are you holding on to? What things will you not let go and let God, as those old saints would say? Verse 12, therefore from one man and in him good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky. In the sky and the multitude, innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. And we see that now. We see literally the Jewish nation is a multitude of people. That only came from one guy. It came through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. But Abraham would die not knowing any of that. Abraham would die only knowing that he had Isaac. And he would hold on to that promise that God gave him. that, hey, through you all the nations will be blessed. I will give you this land. He died in a tent with only one son, but yet he had faith. In fact, Abraham's faith was so... Man, I would love to get to this level one day. It'd be so cool, right? Like we see in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, we are assured of them, embracing them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Christians, our home is not here. The goal is not to make this place our homeland. God says, lo, Jesus says, lo, I go and prepare a place for you. Our home is in heaven. That's why we don't quite fit in. That's why it doesn't quite work. That's why it's that puzzle piece just isn't fitting. It's because our home isn't here. Where we belong isn't here. We belong up there. In the presence of God, where we get to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I can't wait to do that for a while. That's going to be so fun. For those, verse 14, who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I wasn't really planning on going there or going here tonight, but there is something about settling. There is something about settling for something that's good enough instead of settling for what God or aiming toward the thing that God has called you to. I was talking to a friend the other day and I was telling him about Joseph and Potiphar's wife, where Joseph, being a slave of Potiphar, was given dominion over pretty much all of his house. And Potiphar was a man of great renown, a man who was living pretty well. And Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph. He was a good-looking man. And Joseph, in one day, Potiphar's wife grabs him and says, lie with me. And Joseph bolts out of there and ends up going to prison until he's like 30, 40, a while. And I was telling my friend this, oftentimes it is so much easier to go with the flow. If you think about it, if Joseph had stayed with Potiphar's wife, if they had kept it a secret, if Potiphar's wife had brought Joseph down, perhaps his life would have been all right, good, perhaps, probably not. But he never would have been thrown in jail. He never would have met the cupbearer. He never would have met the baker. And he never would have met Pharaoh. And he never would have been second in command. If Joseph had simply kept the peace, gone with the flow, said, you know what, I'm a slave. This isn't too bad. You know, I have to deal with this, but this isn't too bad. Then he never would have gone on to do what God had actually called him to do. So never settle for something that's good when God is calling you to something that's great. When God is calling you to something that you have, oh my gosh, that's scary. I don't know if that will work. I can't do that. Perfect. Because when you can't, God can. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back home. The Israelites could have gone back to Egypt. These people in the book of Hebrews, these Jewish Christians, could have gone back to the law. they could have settled, we can settle for what's good enough. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham, being the father of our faith, knew God's voice so well that he heard God say, "Offer up your son Isaac." In was able to know that that was God's voice and not just a voice in his head, not just a random voice. He knew it was something that God had said. Abraham spent time with God. Abraham spent time in communion with God and was able to hear God's voice. Last week, I spent time talking about, do we spend time with our noses in the Word? Are our noses black with ink because we have pressed into the Word? You might say, "God, I can't hear your voice. Tell me what to do. I never hear God." Well, don't worry. He gave you 66 books to start it. He gave you 66 letters. Start there. And then we can move on to more niche things. God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. You want to know what God's voice sounds like. You want to know what's the difference between like my own internal thoughts and the voice that God has. Well, get to know his voice. And soon, as turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full at his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Suddenly, you will hear God's voice a little clearer, and a little more clear, and a little more clear, and then you'll be able to hear his voice, and then you'll hear him say something, and you go, "Ah, okay, I gotta do it. I'm scared. I don't want to do it. I have to take this step of faith." Do not be afraid to take a single step of faith. Do not be afraid. Yes, you can't see the great picture. Yes, you can't see. Maybe you have this 10-year plan, and man, what you feel like you're being called to doesn't align with this plan. Well, if I do that, then, you know, my 401k and, you know, my house and all of this stuff, all my stuff. But do you have the opportunity to see God? Do you have the opportunity to see God move like he did in the Old Testament, like he does in the New Testament, like he does today? There are so many mighty men and women of the faith. There's some of my favorites, Jackie Pullinger, who in the 70s ran to Hong Kong, ran to this spot called the Kowloon Walled City, which was literally absolute terrible slums, and gave up her whole life to go reach meth addicts and opium addicts. There's Hudson Taylor, who gave up his life in Britain, went to China, and gave his whole life up for China. There's David Livingstone, who became a doctor in the north of Africa. There's Jim Elliot, who I think I'm older than now. There are these mighty men and women of the faith that say, "God, whatever you want to do in my life, do it." And God radically uses them. So maybe that looks like giving everything up and going to an island in the middle of nowhere, but maybe that looks like talking to that guy next to you, that God's saying, "Hey, tell him I love him." I don't know. But if we never take that first step of faith, how will we know? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham had faith in the promise of God. Abraham knew that God said, "It is through Isaac that from you all the nations will be blessed." And so when he heard God said, "Sacrifice your son Isaac," it says here in the word that Abraham believed that Isaac would have been resurrected. And we know the story. The angel of the Lord held back Abraham's hand, because ultimately that son that would be sacrificed upon that mountain would be Jesus, that perfect sacrifice, the God in whom we trust. There's a story in either Kings or Samuel where Jonathan, the son of Saul, is with his shield bearer. And they're in their camp, and then they see that there's a camp of Philistines up on a hill. And Jonathan says to his spear bearer, he says, "Well, let's go and see if we can kill him. Let's go and see if we can kill the enemy. You know, there's about 100 guys. Maybe we can take them. Let's find out if the Lord is with us." And so Jonathan and his spear bearer, they go up and they say, "Well, maybe God is with us. And if he is with us, then he will give us this, they will give us this victory." And so that must have been terrifying. But Jonathan said, "Let's see what God can do." So this week, may we have that step of faith. May we take that next step of faith and let's see what God will do. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this hall of faith, God, that we are able to see these mighty men and women who had no idea but trusted you, who didn't know the end outcome but simply knew that he that's begun a good work is faithful and just to complete it. And so, God, I pray, give us that faith. Give us that faith that moves mountains. You say, Jesus, that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can call into a mountain and cast it into the sea. And that's not to say that we don't have very much faith at all, but it says if we have a single step, if we're able to take that step of Jonathan, then you will take that faith and you will multiply it exceedingly. So I pray, God, despite our fears, despite our humanity, God, use us. We desire to see you move as in the mighty days of old among these mighty men and women who were just men and women like us. You have no favorites. So use us like those that we look up to. We love you so much, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.